We're all used to seeing signs that tell us to stay away and to keep out. We're used to signs that say, restricted area, employees only, no access beyond this point. We're very familiar with that. Josiah was recently at a music event a couple months ago. Nice, awesome event in Georgia, right? And I'm pretty sure Josiah was not able to go backstage and meet the artist. That would have been great, right, Josiah? Would have been great, but he wasn't able to do that. Most of the time, we're not, which is what makes it so special when we are given such an opportunity. Like we get that lanyard that says VIP, all access pass. I wouldn't know what that's like. It's never happened to me in my life. I don't expect that it will. But if you've ever had that opportunity to go beyond the barrier, it stays with you. It's significant. It's something that you'll never forget, whatever that is, whether it's a concert or hearing someone speak that you love, you know, or meeting an author, going to some of the places in an amusement park that nobody else is able to do. If you've ever had that ability, that opportunity to go beyond where it says no access, it's a big deal. That's a really big deal for you and for anybody that has that experience. And that is a small, small example of how we should feel when we read the passage we're going to look at today, with the reality that is expressed in the passage that we're going to cover as we continue our Savoring the Son series in Hebrews. Because what we are shown and what we are given that this passage communicates should be the most astounding reality to all of us. Because it just shouldn't be able to happen. By rights, what we are able to do, this passage shows us that we're able to do, it should not ever happen. It should never be our experience, and yet it can be. It can be. So this morning, as we continue on in our series, I would invite you to be in Hebrews 10. That's where we're going to be together, Hebrews 10. And we're going to see that another reason to savor the Son, to savor Jesus, is because He is our access. He is our access. Access that we should not ever have or certainly could never achieve, He is that for us. And that leads me to the big idea that I want to share with you today, the big idea of the whole passage. Here it is. Jesus is our access to all that we need but could never gain on our own. Jesus is our access to all that we need, but could never gain on our own. That's the big idea for you today. And we're going to see that fleshed out in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. So look at that with me, Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, and we'll go to verse 21 to start with. And I'll be reading from the ESV translation, just so you are aware of that. So let's look at this together. Here we go, verse 19. The writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," think of the most holy place of the tabernacle or the temple, that was behind the curtain, separating the whole rest of the structure, the most holy place where God's presence was. "Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh." Now, I'm going to stop right there because we need to understand what this is all about. The author here is referencing what took place on the cross, which is described in Matthew 27, 50 through 51. So I'm going to read that for you. And this is after Jesus had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And they gave him a sponge of sour wine. This is after all of that has been said. And verse 50, Matthew says this, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split." That was a total game changer. That completely turned the whole identity of Israel on its head. That was history changing and eternity impacting. Think about this. The Holy of Holies that was first in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, it was always separated by a huge curtain. And only one person could go through that curtain into God's presence, and they could only do that one time a year. That was the high priest, not just any priest, the high priest. And only on the Day of Atonement could he enter that most holy place. And if he didn't do everything right according to the strict regulations of the law, even though he was high priest, he could have been killed instantly. In fact, on his robe, along with tassels of pomegranates, there were these bells, silver bells, and they would, you know, jingle as he would move. Gives a whole new meaning to jingle bells. And as he moved around, they would jingle. And that's how the people knew he was still alive in the most holy place. If the jingling stopped, uh-oh. And they actually had a rope tied around his ankle so that if the jingling wasn't heard, they could pull him out of the most holy place because they couldn't go in either. That's how incredibly restrictive the tabernacle and the temple was with God's presence. That's how much of a barrier there was. The curtain separated everything, but that was just a physical emblem of the ultimate separation that existed between God and his people. Everything about the experience that Israel had up to the point of what we just read, up to what Jesus did on the cross, every experience they had with God was a far-off experience. It wasn't personal. It wasn't intimate. So the fact that on the cross, at Jesus' death, the huge curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, that lets us know that God was saying, because of what my son has just now done, the separation between us is done. And it's as if God, with his very fingers, just ripped the thing in two, saying, come, come in, experience me, know me, the way is open, access is granted. It's a game changer. And for the author of Hebrews to say what he did in our passage that we just read, think about how significant that would have been for the original Jewish readers of Hebrews. That, remember, that's why it's called Hebrews. It's written primarily to the Jewish believers in the early church. And they were experiencing a lot of discouraging circumstances and situations. And so he's writing to them. He's saying, focus on Jesus. Savor Jesus. See how supreme and exalted and worthy he is. Look to him. And this is another example of him drawing their attention to this vast superiority and beauty and majesty of Jesus. But how significant would this have been for the Jewish readers who grew up their whole lives knowing about that curtain, that barrier? And then for him to say, you know, that curtain that tore in two, that's the way that Jesus made available. He did it by sacrificing himself. It's because of his sacrifice, because of his blood, and because of his flesh being open. That opened not just the curtain of the temple, that opened the access to God himself for you to have forever. I mean, that would have just been mind-blowing for them. And his point is, don't return to the law. Don't focus on the law. Don't return to Judaism and all that goes with that. The way is open. You don't have to live under this barrier anymore between you and God. Go in, know him, experience him. And it's all possible because of what Jesus did, because of his blood, because of his satisfactory sacrifice. The way has been made open. And he continues, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that lets us know this, that in Jesus we always have access to the divine, and we always have a divine advocate. We always have, in Jesus, we always have access to the divine, to God, and we always have a divine advocate, which we always need. Because even once we come to Christ, once we receive Him as our Savior, once we are made new and righteous, once we are covered in grace, we still, all of us, choose every single day in some way, form, or fashion to sin and to violate His standards, to fall short of His holiness, and that's why we always need this divine advocate, this great priest, Jesus, over the house of God. We covered that already in this series, but it bears repeating that we have an enemy who is always accusing us before the Father. Every time we give in to his traps, every time we fall in some way in sin, we have an enemy that is all too eager to point to us and what we did before the Father and say, look, see, look at that sin. And we have, thankfully, if you're in Christ, you have an advocate in Jesus saying, wait, see, my blood, it's covering them. That's what we have. And so it is just great to know. Isn't it great to know that we have this advocate constantly there, this great priest over the house of God? Not only do we have access to God Almighty, to the living God in all of His holiness, despite our lack of holiness, not only do we have access to Him, but we have an advocate standing there next to Him, pleading our case. Hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you grateful? So this should be just as significant to us as it was to the Jewish readers. Because most of us are Gentiles. Most of us, by rights, should never have been able to be brought in to a covenant relationship with God. It was something that was meant for Israel alone. But when they rejected their Messiah, the way was made available to us. And Paul talks about that in Romans, that we are like a wild olive branch that was grafted in to the main tree. We didn't deserve it. It's nothing that we did to earn that. We have no rights to it. It was all by grace that we were brought in to this covenant relationship with God that was originally intended to be just with Israel. We don't have any right to hold on to say it's because we are who we are that we are able to have access to God. Not at all. It's all by grace, and it's all by what Jesus did. So this should all be very, very significant to us as well. Now, with that being established, let's talk about the results of all that. Let's talk about the results. Because that is true, because all of that is true, this is what we do. And we're going to see what it is we do and to see what the results are, we're going to look at three let us imperatives. And we see that in Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. This is the result of all that we just saw and just talked about. This access that we have to the divine. This fact that we have a divine advocate with the Father that we have access to. The fact that Jesus is our access to all that we need but could never, ever gain on our own, no matter how much we try. All of this now is the result and the response to all of that. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. The writer says this, "Let us draw near with a true or sincere heart in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean." There's a word that kind of gives you the image of what the priests would do when they sacrificed on the altar. They would take the blood and they would sprinkle it on the altar and they'd sprinkle it on the people. They'd sprinkle it on, put it on their forehead and on their hands, and they'd sprinkle it over the mercy seat. There was this sprinkling, this offering of the blood that was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice to come. And so the author here is saying, what was the picture in the Old Testament has been fulfilled and completed in Jesus. And it's not just our bodies that are sprinkled now. It's our very hearts, the essence of all that we are. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Because our hearts have now been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Our whole person, every aspect of our being, has been cleansed by what Jesus did if we turn to Him and surrender our lives. He covers us completely. There's nothing left untouched from His cleansing sacrifice. The Apostle Paul beautifully expresses this reality that we just read in these verses here in Hebrews in Romans 5, 1 through 2. I'm going to read that to you as well. So listen to what he says, and you'll see the connection. Therefore, since we have been justified, what a great, glorious word that is, declared right before God, in right standing with God. The rebel has been made righteous. The sinner has been cleansed. We stand covered in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, which makes us completely, fully right before God. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we have access to things we should not have access to, but we also have safe passage. Think of the wars that we can read about throughout history or see portrayed on screen. And think especially like of the Civil War time when, you know, there were brother fighting against brother and friend against friend. And, you know, a lot of times what would happen when the two sides would meet for a battle, people that knew people on the other sides, they would bring up a flag of truce and they would be walked through the enemy lines so they could see their brother or their father or their uncle or their friend before the fighting started, because, you know, they may never see each other again. So they were given safe passage. Even though they were enemies, they were allowed to cross through enemy lines, and they were able to talk and be together and experience that communion briefly with one another. That's kind of the idea here, only it's permanent. It's not temporary. We were enemies of God, church, before Christ. And if you're here today and you've not yet committed your life to Christ, you stand right now as an enemy of God. But Jesus made it possible for the rebels that we were to not just cross over enemy lines and not just be given temporary safe passage, and not just to be given a limited audience, but because of what Jesus did, He took all of us rebels and enemies and brought us into the kingdom of His Father and made it possible for us to be adopted as children of God. No one else would do that. No king would take his enemies and say, come and not just stay for a little while, come and actually become part of my family, even though you were my sworn enemy before. Go ahead and come. I'm going to remake you. I'm going to take away your former name. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to give you a new standing, a new status, all that old stuff, all of your old crimes against me, forgotten. Done. Here's my ring. Here's my robe. You're now my righteous one. No king on earth or in history would ever do that. Only God would do that and did do that through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. He goes on in this passage, through Him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that today? That's what, you know, we're focusing a little bit on Christmas in July, right? That's the message of Christmas, and that's why it's not limited to December 25th. That's our hope. Now, that was the first, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us come before God knowing that we can. Let us run to Him with full assurance of faith, knowing that we're going to be forever accepted, not because of anything we've done, but because of the all-sufficient complete, full sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf that leaves nothing untouched, nothing uncleansed. Because of that, let us draw near. Now, here's what that means is we have access granted to a relationship with God, an intimate, personal relationship with God. He's not far off. We're not cut off. It's an intimate, real father-child relationship with God. That's what we've been given access to by Jesus. Now, here's the second let us that I want to make sure you focus on and just see how significant it is. It's in verse 23. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. That's why we don't waver. It's because of who is making the promise to keep us. That's what Hebrews 10:23 says. Let us hold fast. Let's be fastened to the confession of our hope without wavering. And we don't not waver because we're just so strong. We're holding on so well and our grip is so secure. No, we don't waver in our hope. We don't waver in our faith. We don't waver in our belief because of who promises to keep us. Because it's the very one who gave us the sacrifice of his son. God sent his son to save us. And when we come by the work of the Spirit in faith to Jesus, he is the one who also keeps us saved. So let's be fastened to the confession of our hope without wavering. That means that we've been given access to a secure foundation. That's our access granted. We've been given access to a relationship with God, a personal, vibrant, real relationship with God, and we've also been given access to a secure foundation, which we need now more than ever. As we look around and we see the absence of security, we see the absence of foundation everywhere we look out in life and in the world. There's nothing sure that we can hold on to, no sure footing that we have. Which means that we should be all desperate to find that firm foundation. And you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in even in your family. You're not going to find it in your own ability. You're not going to find it in whoever is running for office at any given point. Nothing out there is going to be able to provide you the secure foundation that you long for and that you need. It's going to be given and found and kept in all that God does, in all that he's made possible, in all that Jesus has accomplished. That's why the author is saying, let us hold fast, and that's why we can. I hope that's what you're doing today. I hope you are fastened, firm, fixed to the hope that you have in Jesus and nothing else. Keep holding fast. Don't waver. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ. We have access to a secure foundation. And then here's the third let us that we need to focus on that is a result of all that Jesus did by opening up that way, that access to the Father and to that relationship with him. The response to that, here's the third one. And let us, this is verse 24, Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up, and the literal word there is agitate, where we get our English word agitate. And think of that central part in your washing machine, the agitator, right? You know what I'm talking about? The agitator that's in your washing machine, that's the part in the middle that twists left and right, that turns against your clothing, and it gets all the clothing swirling around there, and it's meant to get rid of the dirt, break down the dirt and the debris and the stains that are on your clothes to make them clean. That's what an agitator in your washing machine does. Twists left and right, back and forth, and it gets all the clothes tangled around it, and the whole purpose is to eliminate the stains and the soiled part of your clothing. That's what is meant here. We're to stir up, we're to agitate, we're to cause a good kind of friction in one another's lives so that we can do what else this text says, what else this verse says, to stir up one another to love and good works, to agitate one another, not in a negative way like we find so easy to do. We're good at that. We're good at agitating one another, right? Some more than others. But we're meant to agitate in a good way, in a good manner. We're meant to stir up or agitate, cause friction one another in this way to love and good works. And that word love is the word agape. That means unconditional, self-sacrificing love. It's divine love. That's what we're to have for one another, Christians. We're not to love the way the world loves and the way the world defines love. We are to love one another with the very love of God. And that means ongoing, continual, self-sacrificing. I deny myself for your sake, and you deny yourself for my sake. And we reflect the way that Jesus did that for us, the ultimate expression of agape. So the writer here is saying, in light of all that has been given to us, in light of all that's true of us, in light of this great reality, in light of the fact that the way is open, we have access, in light of that, here's what we do. We consider how to stir up, how to agitate one another unto love and good works. And then verse 25. It's an expression or a very practical way of doing what was just said in verse 24. Verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together or gather or assemble together, as is the habit of some, but in contrast, encouraging one another, and all the more, not less, all the more, as you see the day, and that's the day of Christ's return, His second coming, as you see the day drawing near. And I don't know about you, but I really see that day drawing near. I mean, it's always more near than it was. But man, you look around and you see the total deterioration of everything. And I can't help but think that the day is drawing more near than it was before. Not just because of the calendar and, you know, and the time itself, but because of so many things that are going on all over the place. I could be wrong. I'm totally possible. But I certainly think that time is growing short. So this is, I think, even more relevant for us to consider and apply the fact that we are to not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but rather to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of our Savior's return drawing near. This, what he's saying in verse 25, this is the practical outworking of what we are to do in verse 24. That we are to consider how to stir up, how to agitate one another to love and to good works. How do we do that? What's a mechanism for that? Well, the gathering together, like we're doing right now. The gathering of the body, the assembling of the called out ones, so that we can encourage one another, pour into each other's lives. And we do that all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so what this tells us is that we have access granted to authentic community. Authentic community. Not superficial community that anybody can have, not community when it's convenient and so long as it's easy. Not community on our terms, but authentic, lasting, impacting community. Gospel-centered, gospel-driven community. That's what we are to be about. Anybody out in the world can have community of some type. You have community around your workplace. You have a work community. You have community in the place you live. You have, just by default, you're part of a community of houses. Anybody can do that. What we're talking about here is a gospel-saturated, eternally focused, spiritual community. It's authentic community. And it's only possible through Christ and through mutual faith in Him. So, let us draw near. That's access granted to a relationship with God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's access granted to a secure foundation. And let us consider how to agitate one another to love and good works. That's access granted to authentic community. And just one more thing about that, about the authentic community, the gathering of ourselves together, the true way of agitating one another by actually being together and encouraging one another and all the more. I want you to understand this. The Christian walk was never meant to be a solo journey. The Christian walk was never meant to be a solo journey. We need each other. I need you. You need me. That's how this works. I need to be continually and consistently encouraging you in your individual walk. And you need to be consistently, continually encouraging me in my individual walk. And as we're doing that, we're walking together. And we're establishing true, authentic community. And that is what an unbelieving world out there looking in cannot deny. And they cannot ignore. Because they don't have that. No matter how much they try to create it, no matter how much they pursue it, they're not going to have the same type of community. They're not going to have the lasting community. They're not going to have the life-changing community that we are able to have and are commanded to have together because of our common faith. We need to do this together, church. So, access has been granted to everything we need. And it's been covered here in these passages today. It's nothing we could ever gain on our own. We needed a Savior to grant us the access, and He did. So my question to you as you leave is, what are you going to do about it? What difference is that going to make in your life Monday through Saturday? Because if it doesn't make any difference out there, then it really hasn't made a difference in here. And we're not going to make any difference in the lives of anybody else if we ourselves are not constantly impacted and changed to reflect all of this that we've talked about today. So be amazed, be overwhelmed with gratitude, be filled with joy, be anchored to peace, but let this define and direct the way you live your life out there. That's where it really counts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us access to yourself. Thank you for giving us access to all that we need but could never gain on our own, all through Jesus, all through his sacrifice. Thank you for that new and living way that he opened by giving his life. Thank you that the curtain is torn. There is no barrier between us because of your Son. May that impact our lives. May that change the way we live. May that change the way we look at life. May we give ourselves first to you and to one another. May we walk this Christian life together as we were meant to, not trying to do it on our own. May we establish and maintain and grow authentic community here in this place, this church, so that the world outside looking in will see something they cannot deny or ignore and that they will want. Help us to walk in these ways. Thank you for making it all possible. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.